being paid by the author, Andrew Ollerton. Romans, a letter that makes sense of life. Who needs to make sense of life? I do. Don't know about you. I hope you're enjoying what you're learning and discovering in God's Word. I know that Romans is some people's favourite book. Last week, we had bad news in our passage. And if you were here, you may remember what the bad news was. Here's my picture of my mountain. We were in week number 2, and we had got stuck in the valley of sin. Well, that sounds cheerful, doesn't it? The valley of sin. And Paul was talking about the problem of sin, about how we get stuff wrong, how we fall short of God's standard. And that was perhaps a tough message to be reminded about, the problem of our own sin that separates us from God, facing God's justice and judgment. But I did remind you, as we got to the end of the passage, to hang on in there, because I said there will be good news next week. We have got to good news week. Yes. Well, they sound excited, don't they, at the prospect of good news? We are climbing up the mountain. This week, we are considering the crux of salvation. What a great word crux is. We need to drop that into any conversation today. Crux. Apparently, if you are a mountain climber, which you may be surprised to hear I am not, the crux pitch is the hardest part of the route. It involves the most technical climbing, and you need to get over it to get to your breakthrough moment. You get past the crux pitch of the climb, I'm told, and the rest of the route will open up. That's where we are this week, at the crux. How many times can I mention the word crux? We've got into Romans chapter 3 and 4. And if you're reading along, as I know some of you are, we've got to some really tricky and technical bits. But it's those tricky and technical bits that unlock everything, that are the crux of the matter. Crux, apparently, let's start with the crux, is the Latin word for cross. We are at the thing that matters most today. The crux of salvation. I'm going to stop now. If you have your Bible open or on, we are reading selected verses from Romans chapter 3 and 4. We're starting at verse 19 to 24. The words will appear on the screen. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Verse 21. Righteousness through faith. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And we are skipping ahead to chapter 4, verse 19 to 25, which talks about Abraham. Without weakening in his faith, Abraham, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Well, that rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Crystal clear, all clear about what all that means. There's some tricky words in there, some tricky concepts, and you may be sitting there thinking, I have no idea what any of that meant. What on earth does righteousness and justification, redemption and law, what has that got to do with me here and now in West Kirby on a rainy Sunday morning right now? Well, it does matter. They're big concepts to describe something as equally big and amazing. Last week, we ended in the valley of sin. We were trapped and needed someone to help us out. And we discovered that we couldn't get out by ourselves and needed help. I wonder if you remember these chaps. These are some of the Chilean miners. Do you remember the Chilean miner story in 2010? They were trapped way underground in a seemingly impossible situation. And I don't know if you remember, but I was glued to this story. I think many people were, because it just seemed such an awful thing, didn't it, to happen. No one heard anything from them for 17 days. I just couldn't imagine anything. Been trapped underground for all that time. 17 days of not knowing what the future may look like. Until they heard the sound of the drill. And that, for them, was the turning point of hope, when they realized there was a hope coming. They could be rescued. But that didn't happen straight away. They didn't get out until day 70. And maybe you were like me and you were watching those moments when the miners came out blinking into the light shown live on the telly. There was a turning point in their rescue. And we've got to our turning point today. The rescue, not for the Chilean miners, but for humanity, for you and for me. And we get to this turning point in Romans chapter 3 with two little words that change everything. You may have noticed them, but you may not, and that's okay. And those words are, "but now." That was bad news before, but now, here's some good news. Good news sounds even better when you have been stuck in bad news. Let me tell you about the "but now" good news. And it's salvation, the gift we receive by faith, says Paul. I don't know what would be your best idea of a gift. This week, the best idea of a gift for me would be take that tickets and chocolate. But you may have a different idea. Whatever your best gift of choice may be, Paul says salvation is the best gift, the gift that you don't think you need, but exactly what you do. Not everybody believes that in our world. People don't understand how a faith in Jesus fits in to life. Lots of people believe that Christianity is just about notching up spiritual brownie points. It's about being generally good, helping little old ladies across the road, giving to charity, that sort of thing. Being generally an okay person, not a huge rat bag, and that will get you into heaven. That impresses God enough to allow us to be let in. Wrong, says Paul. In fact, that's the exact opposite of what he says as he introduces a new way of thinking. He says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says to both lots, to Jew and to Gentile. But he says there is good news. To them and to us, he says, you are justified by grace. That means you are absolved of guilt, that you are accepted, that you are approved of, that your slate is wiped clean and you have a new beginning. That is good news. It's a new beginning from the problem of our past. But we don't earn it by helping little old ladies across the road, or by giving to charity, or by doing any of the things that society thinks Christians do. According to what Paul says, that's not earned. That's a free gift from God. Nothing you can do can make God love you more. And the good news is nothing you can do can make God love you less. Hooray! This is a gift from God, unmerited and unearned by us. But often, we live like salvation is a DIY project, not a rescue effort. We are reminded afresh today that the problem, the solution to the problem of the valley of sin, which we were in last week, is found only in Jesus. In who he was, in his death and his resurrection, in the transformation that brings to us. In nothing else, in nothing we do. You're off the hook. Hurrah! And that is the core of what Christianity is about. That what makes us unique in the world religions. It sets us apart. If you're a Buddhist, I don't know if there's any Buddhists here, there's an eightfold path you have to work through. The Hindus have karma. There are codes of law in both the Torah and the Muslim code of law, all which offer a way of working for approval, of those brownie steps to God. But only Christ dares to say, this is a gift, and it is yours, free of charge or work. And that's good news, because nowhere else in our success-driven culture is given that gift that transforms everything without you having to work for it. It is so counter-cultural. You cannot earn your way to God. You are given a free journey through the cross of Christ. It's a free gift you will never have to take back to the shop or stick in your unwanted present drawer. Anyone else got an unwanted present drawer? Anyone else re-gifts? Yeah, I do too. This is good news. And Paul uses three metaphors, three ways of explaining this, to unpack how much good news this is, this gift of salvation. Lots of words on the screen. He uses three different metaphors in Romans 3, in the three verses there. He uses one of slavery. He uses one to do with the temple and atonement and sacrifice. He uses one about justice, a legal analogy. I haven't got time to unpack all of them, but let me just talk to you about the first one, about slavery. We've been learning in the past couple of weeks just how much Rome was built on slavery. It made everything work in the economy. Men, women, and children were enslaved in huge numbers in Rome. And in the church, in the persecuted underground church in Rome that met in houses, there were mixtures of slave owners and slaves. Masters and enslaved were working and worshipping together. Last week, I saw this film, Sound of Freedom, at the cinema. Anyone seen it? Yes, Ali has, Simon has. It's about the real-life story of an American law enforcement agent in his plight to free children who had been trafficked. It wasn't a barrel of laughs, strangely enough. A real heartbreaking story. And it just reminded me that Rome has nothing on the amount of modern-day slavery we have today. Just thought I wanted to mention that to remind us all of the call to pray. There are apparently more slaves now than at any other point in human history. And that should challenge us, shouldn't it, to pray. But it should also challenge us to ask questions about the things that we buy and where we buy them from. If it's cheap, there's a reason it's cheap, and somebody has paid for it already, usually. Back to Rome. I do recommend the film. It's a good film to make us think. Back to Rome. As we learned last week, the deacon Phoebe is going and reading these words out to the congregations in Rome. And imagine she's reading these words about slaves being free to those who are enslaved in the church. That Jesus has stepped in and paid your freedom price. That's what would happen. If you wanted to be freed, somebody had to pay the price to buy you out of slavery. And that's what Jesus has done. He has paid the price to buy us back from the slavery of sin. You know, I do love the musical Les Miserables, and I do try and get an analogy from Les Miserables in any sermon I can find. Well, this is one. in the book of which I have read, there's a scene where the bishop gives his silverware, you may remember it, to the convict Jean Valjean. He doesn't deserve it. In fact, he kind of nicks it, really, and poodles off in the night. But when he's arrested and brought back, the bishop goes, no, it was a gift. And in the book, Victor Hugo says this, Jean Valjean, with this silver, I've bought your soul. I've redeemed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God. Wow. And that's what Jesus does. That is what grace looks like. Redemption is the price that is paid to buy you back when you don't deserve it. And you're set free to a new life. And that's what Jesus did. And most of us know that, don't we? That's the crux of Christianity. What Jesus did for every single one of us because we are loved by God. That's what he did on the cross when he died and rose again. He says, your debts are paid. You are forgiven and set free. It is good news. And some of you look thrilled by that. Thrilled. So, what do we do with that good news is the question. Many of us wear these beautiful 4 points bracelets. We have a lovely 4 points banner outside the church. 4 little symbols that simply explain what the big picture of this is all about. That God loves you. That's good news. You're getting there. That we are sinners. We learnt that last week. And that puts us at odds with God. And so Jesus comes to make that right by taking our sin on himself, by carrying it for us, by paying that price and dying on the cross so that there is nothing that comes between us and God. Now the last question, the last symbol is a question mark. In a moment we're going to hear about the second bit of our reading, which is all about Abraham. And he's given a choice whether to step into the blessing that God has for him or not. We'll hear more about that in a moment. Each of us have a choice to make as to what we do with Jesus. What do we do with this free gift? We have to say either yes or no to it. 37 seconds of the man who invented 4 points to tell us about what that question mark may mean. And I'm hoping it will play automatically.
You see, not only did Jesus die for our sins, 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has defeated sin and death and made a way for us to have a brand new life in relationship with God. All we need to do is accept our sin, ask for God's forgiveness, put our faith in Jesus, and decide to live the rest of our lives only for him. The choice is yours.
Choice is yours. We do have a choice, don't we? What do we do with the salvation that's offered to every single one of us? Let's continue to think about what happens next in our passage, in Romans 4. And we talk about Abraham and the adventure of faith he was on. Now, you might think, well, that's a bit odd. We're talking about salvation. Why bring Abraham into it? That's like a story within a story. So Paul starts to unpack the original plan for salvation, how God's family by faith came about. If you remember Abraham, he was a pivotal character, father of the nation, spiritual hero, but he didn't always get it right. In fact, he was a bit of a rat bag now and again. Far from Abraham working his way to God through his own credentials and deeds and goodness, God comes to Abraham when he was in the valley of his own sin and calls him out of that to a new life. And all he had to do, was say yes. All he had to do was step in to the blessing that God had for him, to step in to the purpose that God was calling him to step in to this identity that he was called to in this new life. All he had to do was receive that. You might remember those words in Genesis where God takes Abraham to the sky and says, look up to the night sky. It says this, he took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. He makes the choice to believe. And God credits them as righteousness. Salvation by faith goes right back before Jesus to the beginning of the story. And so Paul uses that to demonstrate what a life, what a life of faith looks like. And says that once you have that, it's a gift. Go live it. Off you go. Be bold. Believe. Follow God's call, says Paul. And Abraham had to do that. He had to trust in God because God asked big things of Abraham. Let me read you a paragraph from Andrew Ollerton's book, which stopped me in my tracks as I read it. It's about stepping out and living in the joy and freedom of our salvation. Let me read you these words. I wonder what it means to you to see your problems in the light of God's promises. When we face setbacks and disappointments, it's easy to become risk-averse and settle for a cautious life. Christians can end up like practical atheists. Though we believe in God, we keep everything under our own control. However, the more we meditate on God's amazing grace, the more we are liberated from small-minded, fearful living. Having been justified by grace, we can step out in faith. After all, it's not the size of our faith, but the faithfulness of God that matters. Are you a Christian who is living like a practical atheist? That struck me. Any control freaks here?
People are going, I feel seen. It's me.
I think sometimes we do live like that, don't we? We say we trust in God, but we don't let him have the stuff that we actually need to let him let go of, and we're living as practical atheists. Oh, that struck me. It's like, oh, Louise, that's a sermon to yourself. Andrew Ollerton suggests that actually we need to step into our salvation all the time. and walk that out like we mean it. Yes, Jesus has saved us, hooray, but what does that look like walked out in our everyday? How do we live in the light of that? So, what does that look like for you? How are you stepping out in faith, knowing that you're saved from the price of your sin? Realizing that you are completely forgiven. I know lots of people live like they're still rat bags in God's eyes. You are completely forgiven. Your past does not have to weigh you down. You have a new identity in Christ. Your sin does not define you. You are his. Paul encourages his readers to follow in Abraham's footsteps, to let go of us trying to justify ourselves and the hamster wheel of having to be in control all the time, and just let God do what God does. He encourages those who hear him to just live with joy because you are loved by God. Live in the promises of God. What would your life look like if you believed everything God had said? If you believe everything God has promised for you? We are the most insecure culture. We are the most self-doubting people. We have an epidemic of mental health issues. What would it look like if we all knew and lived that identity of being a child of God? That there is nothing you need to do that will make God love you more. You are already loved. In fact, adored. Scripture says that actually God sings over you. Like a parent does at bedtime with their children. How do we live in the light of this good news? I think that's a lifelong journey, isn't it? You don't suddenly, you know, become a Christian and everything is wonderful. We need to be reminded again and again that there is joy in this journey, that God promises life over us. And that should make us bolder and braver because of what God has said and his faithfulness. So today is all about good news. The crux of it all is Jesus and the cross that reminds us that we are loved by God, that we are forgiven of our sin, that we are wanted in relationship with him. But that does demand a response. And what is your response to that? Next week, we're continuing up the mountain to the place of peace. Anybody needs some peace in their life? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we confess that we are a broken people. We confess that we easily justify our sinful and selfish actions and words. Forgive us for pretending to be better than we actually are. Today, we agree that we have fallen short and need your grace. Thank you that we are not without hope, because you died on the cross. You paid the price for our wrong, and you offer us grace and freedom. You truly are the Saviour of all. We thank you for the free gift of salvation in our lives. Would you help us live that with joy and bravery? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Kathy's going to lead us.